Let's turn to our Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. So we speak this morning about a culture of civility. If you're just joining us, welcome. We have been focusing in the book of Proverbs on Sunday mornings this year, using the theme of wisdom for our generations in community. And we've worked our way all the way up to chapter 30. And in the evenings, chapter 31. We mentioned last week, as we introduced this chapter, these words of a man named Agur, that they are what are known as the numerical proverbs, because they are seven of them, and six of them begin with some enumeration. There are two requests of God, and three things that are never satisfied. Four mysterious ways and four earth-shaking forces and four extremely wise creatures and four stately beings. They usually have a formula that says something like, there are three things that are such and such, yea, even four. The only one that breaks the mold is the second proverb, the one we look at today in verses 10 through 14. It does not have that enumeration. It uses a literary device called anaphora, which means a repetition of a word. And the word in the Hebrew is the little word D-O-R, dor, which means type or sort or breed or generation or a certain kind. That repetition occurs at the beginning of each sentence, or in this case, phrase of this proverb. It reads this way. Do not slander a slave to his master, lest he curse you and you incur guilt. A sort that curses its father and does not bless his mother. A sort that is perfect in its own eyes, yet is not cleansed of its filth. A sort, how haughty its eyes, how high its eyebrows are lifted up. A sort whose teeth are daggers and whose molars are knives to devour the lowly from the earth and the poor from the human race. Agur is talking about four sorts of people, actually five. Five different kinds of people. Or what might be just as well interpreted, there are five generations of people. Things that characterize not only individuals, but according to this Hebrew word, it could characterize a whole generation, a season in time in the life of a family or a community or a church. His portrait begins in the family with a disrespect to parents and proceeds all the way through the different layers of society until it abuses and does violence to the poor in the public arena. It is a negative proverb. Agur is trying to teach a positive lesson by using negative examples. He wants us to realize that common grace, which is the theme of this chapter 30, when appropriated by people, leads to a culture of civility. And when it is not, then things become ugly and unkind. I don't think any of us could deny, loved ones, that we are living in a uncivil society. The preponderance of filthy words, the contentious speech by those in authority, politics, and other places, shrill and historical dialogue, sensational accusations, seldom proven true, contempt for others, and an intolerance for other opinions. They can be evidenced by turning on Fox News or MSNBC or National Public Radio. We see it in the way that the homosexual community is bound and determined to make everyone approve of their lifestyle and their social agenda or be punished for disagreeing. And we see it in the way the heterosexual community has its pet names and its great disdain for those who live as lesbians or gays. We see it in the way that there's ugly gridlock in our government. A president who turns all of his opponents into enemies, a Congress bent on vilifying the other party, a gridlock of finger-pointing and outlandish slander, the ease with which people become angry, the frequent gesture of frustration on the freeway and car after car from women to men and youth to the aged. We live in a foul culture. Dallas Willard wrote about this years ago in a book called The Divine Conspiracy. It was a book on the Sermon on the Mount. It was the book of the year for 1999, according to Christianity Today magazine. Professor Willard said, "Our verbal arsenal is loaded with contemptuous terms, some with sexual and racial and cultural bearing, others just personally degrading. The intent and the effect of contempt is always to exclude someone, to push them away, to leave them out and isolated, to make them feel less than what they are. This explains why filth is so constantly invoked in expressing contempt, and why contempt is so cruel and so crude. It breaks the social bond more severely than anger does. Yet it may also be done with such refinement. How often we see it in the schoolyard, at the party, even in the home or the church sanctuary. Someone is being put down or oh so precisely left out. It is a constant in most human life. In the course of normal life, one is rarely in a situation where contempt is not at least hovering in the wings and everyone lives in terror of it. It is never quite beyond the margins of our consciousness." Listen to this. "Recently, cultural observers have noted the overwhelming rise in the use of filthy language, especially among young people. Curiously, few have been able to find any grounds for condemning it other than personal taste. Can it be that they actually find contempt acceptable or are just unable to recognize it? Filthy language and name-calling are always an expression of contempt. The current swarm of filthy language floats upon the sea of contempt in which our society is now adrift." I didn't always agree with what Dr. Willard believed. And as he went on later in his life, he expressed views that I felt were not only wrong but disturbing. But you know, one thing about him was he was a kind and a gracious man, a civilizing influence in what is sometimes a harsh and hard conservative evangelicalism. He died this past May. And surrounded by his family, his last words were, "Thank you." We are living in an age of contempt and slander and outlandish accusations of lawsuits and blog sites full of irresponsible and vicious contempt, anger, mean-spiritedness, and aggressive, unkind, in-your-face speech. It may surprise us, and then again, it may not, that a recent survey taken by USA Magazine found that America's most popular word was the F word. Augur recognizes this. This unknown son of Jacka, this man of oracles and wisdom. And he calls us to take note of four kinds of people, four sorts of fella, who make life very unkind. I'm going to look at these four, actually five kinds of people. And then I want to look at five things that we can do by God's grace to reverse this mudslide of contempt and filth in our culture and be the salt and light that Jesus Christ calls us to be. You'll notice that the first man he references is a man of slander, of malicious statements that are untrue. Verse 10, "Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. Now, slander, although it's related to, it's not the same as gossip. Gossip is the telling of a tale that usually is true but does not need for the edification of people to be shared publicly. Slander is a defamatory, calumnious statement that is false and has no grounds whatsoever and is designed to ruin the reputation and the well-being of someone else. Whereas gossip is fueled by a busybody tattletale, slander is predicated upon hate and viciousness. And everywhere that the book of Proverbs speaks about the tongue, it condemns slander. In fact, this little proverb says that the man who slanders will be held guilty. Literally, the words are, you will pay a price. There's something to be paid for those who practice slander and those who pass it on. We've had an unfortunate example of that this week in our community, where a man made some accusations against another person. Apparently, he's been doing it for years. And a young minister in our denomination down in Alabama picked it up and put it on his Facebook with 3,000 friends. His wife asked him, are you sure you really want to do that? I mean, he did. And then he posted it on CNN Facebook, so it went around the world. Problem was, he accused us of covering for this man's sins. What he didn't check out is the fact that this man is not and has never been a member of our church. And then until we began to get phone calls and emails from around the world that we were on CNN, we didn't know anything about what he was talking about. He retracted his statement. CNN polled their statement as well, but the damage was done. And someone probably will pay for that. Church discipline, a lawsuit. There's a warning in this, beloved brothers and sisters, that in our litigious society, we can no longer just say whatever we want to say without foundation. There will be a price to be paid. Proverbs, in discussing the anatomy of gossip, explains it well if you'll turn to chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, beginning at verse 17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. A charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for his kindling of strife. The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil intent. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victim, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Folks, it's obvious from the Word of God that slander and even gossip are rooted in a hateful spirit. And we practice it in such large measures that we're inoculated against its foulness and its difficulty. The way we betray confidences, especially in sharing prayer requests. I wonder how many people here have gone to a pastor's office somewhere in their life and had a difficult conversation, knowing that the conversation was confidential, only to go out in the public arena and share it with people who shouldn't have known. Had the pastor done that, he would have been guilty of something that a lawsuit would have made him pay for. Wonder how many times we believe outlandish things on the internet about the president, about the government, about some famous person without ever checking out the facts. When we go virtual, it goes viral. I wonder how many times just in the past few years, something shared perhaps in innocence on Facebook or in a text caused great pain and suffering for people, shrill, angry, hysterical calumny of uncontrolled spirits seems to be the mark of our age. We are reaching a point, folks, both in our culture and in the church, where serious consequences will be paid for that kind of behavior. Jesus Christ calls us to be people of truth. And if there's something the opposite of truth, it is slander. In fact, that word in Greek is the word we use for the devil. The slanderer or the accuser of the brethren. This is the first sort of man who makes life difficult. Here's the second, the man of disrespect. A rebellious and challenging behavior towards all legitimate authority. Verse 11. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. I want you to notice that there's an active form of this disrespect. They curse their dad. There's a passive form. They do not bless, or could be translated, they do not honor their mother. This is the general contempt we have, I guess, in all times, against those in authority, beginning with our parents, but also our teachers and pastors, our bosses at work, the magistrates and elected and public servants of our society. And it seems that the three primary culprits that tell us that this is okay is the academy, who challenges authority in an irresponsible way, all under the guise of seeking knowledge, and the media, because it's shocking and it draws a crowd, and the counselors that tell us that any problem we had was really a result of our mother and father. And they breed in us an ingratitude for our parents, a gracelessness about their human frailty and failings, and a contempt for what they did for us. This isn't new to us. Charles Bridge, who lived more than 150 years ago, said, "Many are the forms of this rebellion in which this proud abomination shows itself: a resistance of parent authority, contempt of their reproof, shameless defiling of their names, needless exposing of their sins, coveting their substance, denying our obligations to them. Most fearful is the increase of this generation among ourselves, where this rebellion is a testimony to the crying sin that brings down many a parent's gray hairs with sorrow to the grave and spreads anarchy throughout our beloved land." That was written 186 years ago in England, and it fits today. The third sort of man in this fraternity of filth is the self-righteous, immoral man. Verse 12. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Bruce Waltke says, "This is the perverse generation deluding itself into thinking that its ethical purity is acceptable to God, while in fact it is only derived through their own relative and wrong-headed actions. They come to the point where what is wrong in God's eyes, they define as good, and what is good in society, they take reprisals against." Now, you've seen this. It's all around us when it comes to immorality. A young man on campus who is a fornicator and makes the other young men and women who are still virgins feel odd, somehow weird, because they haven't gone the way of Cain. We see it in the way we're being forced with punishment and reprisals increasingly to affirm same-sex marriages. I read several emails this week about the difficulty our chaplains and evangelical brothers and sisters are having in the military because they will not approve of same-sex behavior. We've seen it in people who commit adultery and are angry if the pulpit talks about that. And they show kind of a self-righteous contempt for those outdated things like the institution of marriage. That's one of the great schemes to cover up our guilt. It's called projection. To project our guilt and our shame onto other people who by their pure lives cause us to feel even more shameful and dirty. And it is a form, according to this inspired text, of contempt. Fourthly is social arrogance. Seeing yourself and your culture as superior to all others. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. This may be, listen, loved ones, this may be the most subtle one of them all. And I think it's germane to all cultures. I've noticed it especially in the old Southern culture. There was a definite pecking order of people with the landed gentry at the top and the mercantile folks second and what we used to call poor white trash working on the farms. And of course, the slave was at the bottom. I've lived in a culture that's transported that thinking into society and into the church. I would be remiss and I'd be dishonest if I didn't tell you that the ministry was rife with it. People have the famous ministers at the top, the also-rans at the bottom, and people in between who just don't count. The reason that thinking, although it may never be verbalized, is mentioned in this paragraph, this proverb, is because it fuels an attitude that says, I am better than you. It legitimizes contempt. And yet the Bible clearly, especially in James chapter 2, condemns any favoritism and says that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There are no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise, sons of grace, princes in the kingdom. There is no pecking order. You are not better than other people because of where you were born or what your IQ is or how big your organization is. Those are not things you did. They're gifts of God's grace. And there's something blasphemous about claiming credit for those things. But for the grace of God, you'd be poor white trash. Which, quite frankly, compared to Jesus Christ, that's all we are. Filthy trash. And that elitism, that living in a spiritual case system, fuels this idea, especially of the last thing, the man who is unjust. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from the earth and the greedy from among mankind. When a culture of contempt goes unbridled, when we can say false things about people and never be held accountable, show disrespect to our parents and dishonor to all authority and never pay a consequence, when we can look upon people with pride and layer society where we're always at the top looking down on other people, then eventually we will be unjust. We will take advantage of somebody. We will abuse somebody. We'll work the system to our benefit at the expense of other people, and it will never bother us. There is a progression in these sins from bad to worse. And the reason that anger includes this proverb in this chapter 30 is because he wants to call attention to the fact that God offers to mankind, not just to believers, to all mankind, something called common grace that can reverse this culture of contempt. So there are five things I want to encourage you to do. They perhaps are alluded to in this culture that we're facing, us being the opposite of it. They are certainly referred to in the scripture in different places. We have an opportunity because of God's common grace to be a different kind of people. In a book called Why the Rest Hates the West, Mark Pierce tells a story about a group of young Christians who went to Algiers, one of the most fiercely Muslim countries in the world where evangelism is illegal. These young Christians did not come in arrogance or with insensitivity to the Islamic culture. Pierce says these were not culturally insensitive Bible belters planning to transplant the values of rural Missouri into the tribes of Algiers. They just had one goal in mind. This was it. They were going to travel in a bus and camp outside of little villages and towns, sing hymns, worship God, and pray for the people in the towns of Algiers. They did it again and again and again, unmolested. And finally, they came one night to a city, a little town, out in the middle of nowhere in the desert. They gathered around a fire, sang hymns, prayed quietly and reverently. And after a while, an old man from the village came out to meet them. Pierce tells the story. He said that he had been watching them for a while and that he was amazed. They were, he told them, unlike other Westerners he had met or any he encountered before, or for that matter, any he'd ever heard of. Why did they behave this way? What surprised this old man? He had been expecting Westerners to make noise, to turn up their radios, to spill Coke cans all over the desert, for their women folk to be bearing arms and legs and maybe more. But these young people were doing none of these things. In a word, he expected them to be contemptuous barbarians. It was a measure of the oddness of the occasion and the oddness of these young people's kindness that struck him as wrong but wonderful. What would it be, folks, if we were so respectful to people that people thought we were weird but wonderful? Well, here's the first thing I think we can do. We can pray. Many times when you feel the need to just, you've got to tell somebody about, why don't you just tell God and leave it there? It's hard to speak badly about somebody you're praying for. And if you've got to gossip, the best way to do it is in your prayer closet. I think you can say just about anything there and it wouldn't be a sin. Why don't we gossip to God? Which is what St. Augustine called prayer. Divine gossip. Secondly, we can renounce slander and talebearing. So much so that people around here begin to be uncomfortable doing. How do you do that? Well, you just say, you know, Brother, I don't really think I want to hear that, and I don't think we need to be saying that. Why don't we just agree privately to pray about that and not pass that on to anyone else? You know, slander and gossip and filthy speech and uncivil deportment is such a problem in our culture. that I think it actually qualifies for what Jesus said in Mark, this kind of thing only comes out by much prayer and fasting. The third thing we can do is to honor authority in the way we speak and act around them and how we respond to our parents, to our teachers, to our pastors, and those over authority us in the workplace and in the public domain. And the way we do that is to treat them with grace. Do you know what's made me appreciate my parents? 4 kids and 5 grandchildren. I'm going to be honest with you. As a young man in my 20s, I've had very little good things to say about my mom and dad. I was so critical of them. When I got married, I was going to do it different, and I was going to be a different kind of parent. I was going to make the mistakes they made. Well, then my children came along, and they got in their 20s, and they began to say those things to me. They were going to be different than Jane and Mike, and they weren't going to make these mistakes. And then I realized that there was a prideful pattern in the younger towards the older, and that is we never cut them any slack. They don't realize yet how difficult it is to be a mom and a dad, and even harder to be a grandpa or a grandma, and to shepherd people's souls through life, especially as life becomes more barbarian. And if we were just true believers in Romans 8:28, we would know that the mom and dad we had, the teachers we had, the pastors we had, the president we had, is all working together for our good because God loves us and we love him. And we are called according to his purpose, which is to make us more like Christ. Purpose to honor authority, because all authority, Romans 13 says, is from God. Fourthly, this will be a tough one. Watch what goes into your eyes from television and the internet, and into your ears from entertainment and music. What goes into the soul will inevitably come out. Get an accountability partner for your mouth. Ask your spouse to monitor your television and computer use. Make 2014 a year to control rage and language and contempt, which is often bred by seeing it exalted in social media and on television and the cinema, where it appears to be the order of the day. And here's the last thing. Odd of all the things, this is the oddest. Become a more cultured, civilized, and cultivated soul by reading good books. If all we take in is the internet and ESPN and sitcoms and the daily newspaper, no wonder we think and act the way we do. But what goes into our minds will inevitably come out of our mouth. Jesus said that. He said, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good things, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Listen to this, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I would be remiss if I let you think that simply by God's common grace we could all eliminate the problem of contempt in our culture. We cannot. Common grace can restrain it and reduce it, but only the saving grace of a transformed life through Jesus Christ can remove it altogether. Only Jesus Christ moving into the soul and changing the heart will make a person who is filthy on the inside clean, and how he acts and speaks on the outside. Paul tells us that. And he tells us with great good news that it's possible that we all experience this cleansing. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolater, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Washed, sanctified, justified. Folks, you are looking right now at an unclean man with a contemptuous soul and a filthy mouth. Except for the saving work of Christ, this sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, I would become absolutely foul. For so I once was. And apart from God's grace, I can still be. And so are you. By your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Would you like to be cleansed today? Would you like to become civil and kind and gracious? Would you like to be good on the inside so that the fruit of your life is good? You can do that. By coming in faith to Jesus Christ, by surrendering to Him, by joining a church and appropriating the means of grace that funnel into our soul, this pulpit and that table being two of them, so that good goes in and good comes out. If we are not made civil by Jesus Christ, there is no hope for our culture. And there's work to be done here in you and in me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that it is only by the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, only by becoming a Christian, that we can move from contempt to civility and from filth to love. Do not condemn us because of our words. Forgive us for our many sins. Plant your Spirit within us that He might make us in the kind of people you want us to be. Gracious, good, and kind people. Humble and teachable and honoring of others and most of all our authority. People who speak the truth in love and are known by their love for one another and all mankind. That's why we come to this table this morning, Lord, to be strengthened for that end, to that means, that purpose. And we ask you to meet us there. We who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, who have received him as Lord and Savior, we who have been baptized into his church and are members in good standing therein, who are in good fellowship with one another and free from scandalous sin and the broken relationships that contempt always bring. Feed us at this table. And for those of us who don't meet those spiritual qualifications, then allow us this morning to abstain from the table and to turn our souls over to Jesus Christ for a great work of renovation so that we might be gracious and a blessing to others. For this we ask not only for our good, but for your honor and glory and for the purposes of Christ. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.